Let us now turn to read God's word, and I'm going to read from two chapters from the prophecy of Isaiah. They're very familiar ones, and I've deliberately done this for this morning to come back again to the simple elements of the gospel message in our services today. I want therefore to read the very familiar words of Isaiah chapter 53 and then continue on and read in Isaiah 55. So therefore, let's read both of these portions this morning. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And then if you move forward to chapter 55, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in these familiar words. We continue our worship singing from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're singing from verse 7. Looking for this as our experience from reading God's word and meditating upon it in a moment. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey from the comb that droppeth sweet afar. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, verses 7 through to 11, God's law is perfect. Would you come back with me then to the portions, familiar portions of scripture we read there a moment ago, to chapter 55 of Isaiah's prophecy, and verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's good for us to listen to the simple message which is at the center of our gospel proclamation. A message which is vital for the good of our own souls. When we come and we either go through perhaps the studies of a character, or maybe a theme, or maybe we look at the content of a whole book of scripture, we have a Bible that is rich in experiences. The experiences of other people. Events that have taken place in different places, at different times, with different people. We can linger and look at the lives of the saints of old. We can listen to what's happening to churches in other places today or in other places in days gone by. We can be challenged over what we're doing with our lives. We can listen with concern for those round about us who are in need or who have a problem. All of these are legitimate themes and avenues for us to engage in as we come together to worship and to study God's word. But it's necessary from time to time to hold all of these perfectly good things at an arm's distance from us. It's good for us to listen again to the old, old story. To the A, B, C of the gospel message. It's good for us to be alone and to be apart. To have our own thoughts and our own thinking as God meets with us and speaks with each one of us alone this morning, you and me. He tells us about ourselves and our problems. He tells us about our spiritual needs, needs that we cannot meet and problems we cannot solve. And that's the glory and the attraction of this old, old gospel message, because he tells us what he has done through Jesus Christ, his own son, to give hope to the sinner. But not only does he tell us what he has done, but God also is looking for something from us as we listen to what he's saying. He is listening and looking for that response from us, for the news of this salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. He is laying before us requirements. He is looking for consequences. There is to be a reaction from us to this wonderful message of pardon and forgiveness. This message which brings joy and peace to God's people down the years and throughout the generations and to the corner of the earth this morning. This is the glorious gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need from time to time simply to take everything else and leave them at one side and to listen to what the Lord is saying to us for our good today. And that's the way I want to take this passage. It's a familiar gospel text. How many times have we quoted it to ourselves? How many times have we heard it said by others? Perhaps we've even heard sermons on it from other places and other people. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The familiar words of a gospel text. And I want this morning to take it and think of it very plainly for ourselves. And the first thing I want to say is simply that here God is speaking to each and every one of us. Here, as we gather and listen to this text, God is speaking to us. And this is the quality, and this is so often the surprising thing that we discover when God speaks with us. He's direct, to the point. God is relevant in what he speaks of and says. And God is powerful. We cannot avoid him and we cannot evade him. We cannot body swerve the words and the message he has for us. He's direct, he's relevant, he's powerful in what he says. God is in front of each one of us. He's addressing us individually. He's going deep into our heart, deep into our life, often where no one else can go, where no one else can reach. And God is speaking to us. And all the more so is that important because of the way in which we're drifting into the Christmas season and all of the emphasis with the activities, the hopes, the expectations that live in the human heart. All the effort and all the money that is spent chasing after something to cheer people up. God is speaking to us as a society, to each of us individually. He is standing before us, and in this gospel message on a spiritual theme, he's addressing us as a nation and a people. He's attracting our attention. These very words at the beginning of chapter 55, ho, it's a word that we don't hear often, but it's very significant in its place and in its function at the beginning of this chapter. What God is saying, listen to me. He's wanting to attract our attention. He's saying it again in verse 3. Incline your ear. Listen to what I'm saying. He knows there is so much lacking in our lives. And God is saying, as he comes beside us and he speaks with us this morning, listen to me. We read there in chapter 55 the way in which these words can describe the activity of society today. People are going out, spending money, spending effort on this, that, and the other. And God says, why are you spending money and labor on that which satisfies you not? And what God is saying is, you've listening. You've listened to so much going on round about you. You've listened to every voice that has spoken to you of the latest attraction. There are so many offers, there are so many promises, there are so many exciting trips and new experiences. All of that is bombarding our life. And God is saying, close your ears to that for a moment. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. And that's what he says to us. Be still. Listen to what he is saying just for a moment. Stretch your ear out to catch hold of what he is saying. God is speaking to each one of us. And the emphasis is that it is God who is speaking. What then is he saying? We again read verse 3. Incline your ear. Listen to me. Come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. He's holding out to us the promise of a full and satisfying life. Your soul shall indeed live in all of its riches, in all of its peace, in all of its bounty. There will be a dimension to your life that you've never known before when you come to listen and to follow what God is saying to us. But how is that achieved? Again, we come back to, and this was the reason why I read Isaiah chapter 53, because there God is telling us exactly how this life is to be achieved and obtained. He tells us what God has done through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These very familiar words of Isaiah 53, they are the delight of heaven. They are the delight of God in heaven. The work of Christ on this earth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet when you read these words, we've studied them, we all know them in our memory in different ways. But here we have the description of Jesus Christ as the man of sorrows, who was carrying a heavy burden, the burden of the consequences of sin and the guilt of his own believing people. And he carried that burden without any protest. He was as a sheep is silent before the slaughter man. That's what it means. There was no protest. There was no objection. There was no wanting to escape or get away, despite all the agony that it involved. He did it willingly. He did it with all of the commitment of his being, because this is the way God had planned and appointed to deal with the sins of his people. In the councils of eternity, there was this council between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How can God forgive the sins of his people and still be a holy God? The problem that God faced. And this is the way it was solved and brought about. Without any adjusting, without any compromise to his character, God saves his people by sending his Son to be their Savior. That's one reason why he did it without voice of objection. But there's another reason. He did it because by doing what he did upon the cross, he obtained pardon. He obtained forgiveness. He bought peace and joy for his people, for as many as believe in him. And that was, we're told there in chapter 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall see the work his soul obtained and achieved. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And what does he think of that? And he shall be satisfied. This is why Jesus Christ did it, despite all that was involved in suffering and dying upon a cross. He did it because of what he achieved and obtained for all of his believing folk. He is able to meet every accusation. He is able to deal with every doubt and debt. He is able to heal the broken heart. He is able to give balm on the deepest wound. Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross is the one glorious message that you and I and so many others need today. And when we come to the highest tribunal of all, when we come with the destiny of our soul at risk and the issue at stake, when the destiny of heaven or hell is in prospect before us, what will we say on that day? The only source of hope that we can have with any confidence of survival is to hope and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. That's the focus of this gospel message we have before us today. This is the old, old story of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross, of the issue of our souls, and of heaven to be won and a hell to be shunned. So therefore, when we think of meeting him for ourselves, when we think of that tribunal, the question comes down to us, what indeed do we have to say? The only words, the only argument that will stand the test of that occasion is what Jesus Christ achieved in the words of Isaiah 53, in the words of the gospel, in the New Testament, in the message that is preached and proclaimed in our hearing this morning. We need him for ourselves. We need to know his healing touch upon our soul. We need to listen to his life-giving words spoken to bring pardon and peace to our lives. God is speaking to us. And if you go back to the very first verse of chapter 55, there's something there which we cannot pass by, because it speaks there about you've got to buy this and you've got to buy that and you've got to buy the next thing. That's the way commercial materialism works and society is engaged today. To buy something. And that's what the Lord has done. He has bought forgiveness and pardon for his people. And it is a purchase and a cost that is fearful. But it is not ignored and it is not set aside, the purchase and the cost of the sins of his people. We cannot buy it, but someone else has bought it for his people. The death of Jesus Christ has obtained it. He took the place of his people that they might go free and enjoy life. He has died that they might know peace. He has died that they might have exactly what that verse speaks about, that their soul shall live. Sin is not swept underneath the carpet. It has to be faced, it has to be dealt with. And until we deal with it, it will not go away and it will not leave us. Jesus Christ is before us. God is speaking with us. He is telling us these familiar things that we need to remind ourselves and linger upon, especially from time to time like this. He tells us why he's come. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the prospect of that life is held out to us as we believe in him. But we've got to remember how it was obtained. That life was obtained by the death of Jesus Christ. So there we have it then. The first thing that we think of this morning, God is speaking to us, telling us the familiar things of the old gospel. But if that's God speaking to us, the second thing I want us to think of here this morning is, what does God require of us? What is it that God requires from us? He tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What does this word seek mean? It means we have it in Psalm 119 there. The psalmist tells us, I thought upon my life. I thought upon my former ways. He thought upon his lifestyle, how he was living and where he was going. And he tells us that that process of reflection and analysis, it made him do something. He says he turned his feet into the ways of the Lord. Quite deliberately, he turned himself around. That's what this passage asks of us, and that's what God is looking at from us. Seek him. Seek him while he may be found, because there is a degree of urgency here for us all. A degree of urgency is highlighted while he may be found, while he is near. That urgency we're all aware of. We can look around and we can see empty spaces and we know there's this one and there's that one not with us this morning. We know of illness and sickness that comes and causes these empty spaces. We're aware of passing of the years with ourselves and the way in which every one of us is getting old and older and the changes that that brings. So there's a degree of urgency bearing down on every one of us today. But there's also a degree of urgency highlighted from our passage, because there are times when there is a limited opportunity for hearing this gospel. It will not be held out for us always. And we're reminded, remember, of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, these people who were waiting and waiting and waiting, as we can be waiting and waiting and waiting. But when the time came and the moment arrived, they discovered that they did not have oil in their lamps, and it discovered that it was too late and the door was closed and that nobody could open that door again. So yes, there is a degree of urgency highlighted for us in our own life and from the scripture passage. We should not, we must not put things off. We always think of our conveniences, and we say it about so many things, I'll do that later. And just as we put off things in our own everyday life, so we can sometimes import that same attitude to spiritual things. And we say to God, I'll deal with that later. But so often we find that later never comes, especially about spiritual things, because there's always something else jumps the queue. But God is speaking to us here and now. God is speaking to us while the opportunity is with us, and he tells us, he invites us to seek to come to himself. He tells us to repent and to return. Let the wicked forsake his way. and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What's God saying to us is simply this. We need to abandon our thoughts, our targets, our habits. We need to abandon the lifestyle that God condemns. The way in which we come short, the way in which we deviate, the way in which we say to ourselves, I'm going to do it my way, and this is what I want, and this is what I'm chasing after. And the Lord says we've got to abandon that kind of attitude and path. We've got to abandon these things because they bring no blessing to us and they're under God's judgment. Leave them behind. The psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 59 we've looked at, he said, I thought upon my former ways, and he turned his back upon them. That's what this prophet tells us here. And that's what you and I have to do. God speaking individually to every one of us this morning. But it doesn't stop at that. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. God doesn't just simply address the surface of your life and mine. Gets deep down inside us, he does. He goes right inside us and what we're thinking. You know the way in which we can think. We can draw up elaborate schemes. We can draw up things. Lord, I'm going to do this and that and that. And Lord, I'm going to do them so that you accept me. I'm going to do them so that I have your favor upon me. I'm going to do all of these things so that I'm in credit with you. To make us acceptable to God. We can think of them and achieve them, and we can set out to do them. And God says, abandon that. It doesn't work. Even the very best that we can do, the prophet Jeremiah tells us, our righteousness is the very best effort, is like a filthy rag to be thrown away. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And we are to abandon our own thoughts. We are to abandon them. Leave them to one side. Yes, the thoughts that we had, the experiences we've gone through, we are to abandon them and repent and return to the Lord. And that experience is different for every one of us. Different length, different intensity, different experiences of guilt and sorrow. We all speak of the Lord's people. There are differences there. But there are certain things that are common for us all. We have to have that spiritual experience of reflecting, repenting, returning. Maybe at times past it was all words. Maybe it was just simply what God was saying and we read it in our Bibles. But now the focus of our life has changed. God is speaking to us and he's got underneath our skin and into our soul. And the things that we once dismissed have now become important. The things we once ignored, we've got to hold on to now. We need this personal relationship with God to know him as our Savior and our Lord. We need to trust him, to follow him, and to commit our lives to him. And when we do that, and when we trust him as our Savior, he brings this precious spiritual blessing to our soul. Spoken of here, he will abundantly pardon. There is nothing meager, there is nothing measured, there's nothing grudged from our God. There's an extravagance in the way the Lord deals with his believing folk. There's a wholeheartedness, a joy from heaven itself when we come as we are and he has mercy upon his people and he pardons. A grand offer set before us, God speaking with us, God's eye upon us, looking for that response of repenting and returning, that faith and trust in Christ as our own Savior and Lord. That's what heaven is looking for. Wherever this gospel is preached this morning, throughout our land, in our churches, in our congregations, God is the spectator, as we might put it, the one who's listening and the one who's looking as to what we do with this message that he speaks of and brings to us. So yes, we have it. God speaking with us. Yes, what God requires from us. One third thought briefly before we close. I want us to think of the encouragement that God gives to us. Encouragements at the end of this chapter. God clears away anything that will interfere, anything that will distract from this glorious message of proclamation of the work of his Son. This is the wonder of all times and of all things. This is the glorious work of God in our land in time. And he will tolerate nothing that comes close to spoil, mar, or divert attention. He has made clear what he has done, and he has made clear what he requires. But he doesn't stop there. God encourages us to close in with this message. And God encourages us to seek him and to call out to him. He does it in the 6 verses at the end in 3 pairs of 2. And every one of them is introduced by that word, for. 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 Reasons, encouragements for what he's requiring. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God has plans and ways of working that are so different to ours. It's like comparing heaven and earth. That's the difference, the scale that is given to us here. Look at the work of salvation spoken of there in Isaiah 53. Look at the way in which it is so different from the kind of thing that you and I would conceive of or draw up. The way in which God sent his Son to meet the needs of the sinner fully, completely. There's no lack. There's no inadequacy. There's nothing missing or lacking at all. Every measure of justice is met. Every demand of righteousness is provided for. There is no doubt, there is no concern as the believer moves forward to meet God. There is a confidence bred from the very fact that it is God who has thought of it, and it is God who has brought it about. And because of God thinking it, conceiving it, and doing it, that encourages us to close in with what he requires from us. One great experience to encourage us. This is not something that man has devised. This is not something a church has thrown together through the generations. This is not something of man's concocting. If it were left to us, it would fall because of the holes and defects abounding in it. But God has his plans and God has his ways. So different from us. Perfect, measured, to meet every need of the sinner and the guilt of our soul. When we're broken, when we're looking for forgiveness, when we're looking for something to encourage us, where can we go? Lord, to Thou alone can we go, for only You have the words of everlasting life. The words of Peter so long ago stand still for us today. God's plans and God's ways are so perfect, so different, so exact for our needs. Yes, that's one encouragement. But then he comes down and he speaks in verses 9, that was 8 and 9, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down, again, this encouragement with the word for the rain comes down. What's he talking about? He's simply speaking about the way in which God's word is reliable and achieves its purpose. The rain and the snow come on the ground, water the earth, and produce growth. The believer, the sinner, is looking for a foundation. The sinner is looking for some argument he can lean upon with his soul. Something with confidence he can hold on to and be supported no matter what test, no matter what danger comes his way. What is it that is as reliable and as dependable as that? What is it? The rain comes down, the snow from heaven returns not thither. There is this reliability achieving its purpose. So shall my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but accomplish the purpose to which I've sent it. God has spoken. And he tells us about salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we lean upon him, we will never be let down, and God's word will never be false underneath our trust. He speaks, he tells us, and he encourages us to lean upon what he has said and done, because it is reliable. And the third encouragement he gives us in the last two verses. For you shall go out with joy. When the spiritual blessings that he's achieved and obtained are bestowed upon the believer. When we are given this gift of salvation, we have a release. He goes forth with peace. It's like being released from a spiritual captivity. There's a refreshment of joy in the soul of the believer. Your life is so utterly different. Your life is full of joy, a peace, a dimension and a quality that you've never ever known before. We come back to the beginning as we close. Today, people are beginning to set out on that yearly pursuit and pilgrimage. Today, people are set out on this yearly journey, looking for something to fill them, to give them joy in the dark winter nights. Something to fill their days and give them peace. And all the while, this message comes. Why are you spending your energy on so much that won't satisfy you? And the Lord is speaking about the need of our soul and the way in which he's offering peace and the way in which he speaks of forgiveness and the things that we expect and the things that we chase after and the things we give so much time to. They're so insignificant in that picture, because trusting and knowing Jesus Christ for ourselves as our Saviour and our Redeemer is the best, the deepest, and the most satisfying joy and gift we can possibly have. We've known this gospel. We've known these words so much, so often in the past. The old, old story. But if it's a story that echoes in our soul this morning, what will be our response as we go from it? We are told, seek the Lord. Call upon him. And that's what the Lord looks for from us. And as we go and close, are we repenting? Are we trusting? Are we following, relying, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. The old story. Familiar words that get deep down inside us to try us and to test us this morning. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we again bless thy name for these, the words that bring life and hope to every believer. We bless thee, Lord, for the work of salvation achieved, obtained through Jesus Christ, thy Son. We bless thee, Lord, for the words of joy that come when we close in with him and we can say that he is my Savior, my Lord, my God. May that experience belong to us here this morning in thy grace. And we pray, Lord, that as they are old words, familiar words, Lord, make them nevertheless powerful words in our hearing now. Lord, our God, so we would bring ourselves before thee and into thine hand and ask that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Psalm 126, as we finish and close this morning. Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who in sow and tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing, shall return. Psalm 126 then, when Zion's bondage God turned back. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit